this morning as we go into this passage. It's a familiar passage, but there's questions in there that sometimes we jump right past. But this morning as we go into this, I want us to look at it and understand where we're at with Jesus is what matters. And so we are going to be in John chapter 1, starting verse 35. Just going to shoot a few short verses here. And then at that point, ask God to reveal His Word to us. So if you'd read along with me, starting verse 35. It says, "Again, the next day, John stood with the two of his disciples, looking at Jesus as he walked. He said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'teacher,' 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour." Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. Lord, let us never open your word without the intention of you changing us through your Spirit. Lord, may it become so real to us in a way that changes us, that draws us closer to you, that we would have an encounter with you. It'd have nothing to do with what I say, nothing to do with how I say it, but Lord, it would be because of your Spirit drawing us to you. We thank you and we praise you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I said, this is a familiar passage where some of the first disciples begin to follow Jesus, and what is taking place, it starts off there when it says, "Again the next day." This is probably the third day that these disciples have at least heard John speak about the fact that Jesus is here. We know at least the second day, because earlier, back in verse 29, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so he had at least pointed Jesus out to them twice. And he had talked to the Levites and the priests earlier, the day before, about the fact that there was one coming, and he claimed that he wasn't him, and he's just there to make straight that path. And so that's what's taken place right before this passage that we're going to look at today. As we look at this passage today, I never apologize for what I'm going to say up here, because what I'm going to say, I feel like God has given me to say, and because of that, I want you to understand that this has nothing to do personally. I'm not trying to run you off. I'm not trying to pamper you. I'm not trying to candy coat anything. And those of you who've been here, you know that's the truth. That's not what I'm about. And so this morning, as we look, we have these two disciples. We know that Andrew is going to be one of them that would be named a little bit later. One is not named, and that's John, we believe. Most people believe. Some think it might be Thomas, but for the most part, they think it was John, because John, all through his gospel, never once mentions his name. He was such a humble disciple that he never felt like he could name himself in the presence of Jesus. But they believe that it was probably Andrew and John that were there, and they were disciples of John the Baptist. Think about that opportunity that they had prior to meeting Jesus. They are disciples of John the Baptist, who comes, he is the one that had been prophesied about, who was going to come and be that voice of one calling in the wilderness, proclaiming the name of the Lord, making straight the path for Jesus, the forerunner of Jesus. And they got to be his disciples. They got to hear about what John taught about Jesus, about the Messiah that was coming. They heard about all of this. They were very religious people. They weren't just religious people. They were on fire to know more about the Messiah. They were religious people. John didn't preach in temples. John didn't preach in synagogues. John preached in life. He lived it. These were two of his disciples. But you know where they were at that point? They were lost. They had all this zest. They wanted to know. They followed John. They learned from John. They were at his feet. They were trying to take every morsel that John had and take it in and understand it and take all the Old Testament that they knew and to take all the things that John was telling them and put them all together. And they believed in the one true God. And that really at this point means nothing. And I say that because there are a lot of people out there that say, I believe in the one true God. There are a lot of people out there that say, I have a faith in the one true God. I believe God is the creator of the universe. Well, that's great. But if that's all you believe, then you're headed in the wrong direction. If that's all you believe, is just believing in the one true God. Because that's not enough. Andrew and John, man, they had the knowledge. They had heard, they had taught, they had been taught, it had been taken in, and they had that understanding of not just believing in the one true God, but they knew. They knew all the Old Testament scriptures. They knew what John was teaching them was right. They knew John was talking about this one that he was not worthy to undo his sandals. They knew all of this. They knew everything that they could possibly know. And that was not enough. There are people out there that study and study and study and get so caught up ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You can get so caught up in all the book knowledge, all of the commentaries, all of the prophecies, and they're not bad things. But if all you have is that knowledge, you have nothing without Jesus Christ. We've got Andrew and John. Man, I can't even imagine with all the faith that they had and all the knowledge that they had been able to soak in. They would hear John the Baptist talk to priests and Levites, and with the knowledge he had, he was able to just shut them down. And they get all of that. And then one day, they see John the Baptist, this man that they are following, this man they are learning from, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "That's the one right there who takes away the sins of the world." Can you imagine? Everything that you've ever studied, everything that you've ever learned, everything that you've ever heard about the Messiah, and one day somebody says, "There he is." And he's not just this guy from Old Testament prophecy. He's not just this guy that is here in the world today. He is right there. That happens the day before the passage that we're talking about. Think about that for just a minute. They had spent most of their life, or that we know of, what we know of their life, believing in the one true God and taking in all the knowledge and following John the Baptist and becoming a disciple and a learner of him and all he's teaching about the Messiah. And then one day he says, "There's the Messiah that takes away the sins of the world." And they went home that night because they didn't follow him till the next day. How many people are sitting in churches today and in homes today and just across this world that are believers in the one true God, that have all the knowledge, that have been told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world, and they go on their way. Does that not sound ridiculous to you? It does to me. But that's what they did. All of that takes place before this passage today. Because the next day, John had to tell him again. He's sitting there with his two disciples, or standing there with his two disciples, and Jesus walks by again. What a blessing that was for Andrew and John to have that next opportunity. They had the opportunity the day before to be pointed to Jesus. There he is. There's the one that takes away the sins of the world. Wow. That's great to know. How many of us live that way every day? There's Jesus. You have an opportunity to spend with him. Well, that's great. I know I'll probably run into him tomorrow and everything will be okay. We would never say that. But that's how we live. And so this time he says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." He doesn't say who takes away the sins of the world. They already knew that. But this time, John is saying it in a way, and it's written in such a way that he's saying, "Behold." In other words, the Lamb of God. You need to go follow him. That's the way it's written. Man, here they are. They see Jesus the second day. And he's presented to them right there. They have an opportunity to go and follow Jesus. What are they going to do with it? Well, we know what they did the day before. They had the religion. They had the knowledge. John had given them the direction that they needed. And now the opportunity is presented to them that there he is. What are you going to do with it? There are so many today that have the religion, the knowledge, the direction, the opportunity to follow Jesus. But you know what? So many of us, and I did it for many years, so many of us said, "Well, I was taught about him. I was told all those things. I had religion. I had knowledge. People in my life had pointed me to Jesus over and over and over and over again. And I had had the opportunity to come to know Jesus. But many times I said, I'll probably run into him tomorrow. And I'll probably run into him the next day. And I'll probably run into him the next day." And there are so many of us that live our life thinking, "Well, I'll make it serious. I'll do something the next time I run into him." What if he hadn't came back that second day? Behold, the Lamb of God. So the two disciples, they hear him speak. Now there is controversy over who the him is. Are they hearing John the Baptist, they hear what he said? Or do they hear Jesus say something that's not recorded in the Scripture? Do they hear Jesus speak? I believe that's what the case is. And Jesus speaks to them, and they followed Jesus. Where are you going to be? You going to stick with your religion? Religion's good. Religion's nice. You know, come 2 or 3 weeks, there's going to be people that are so religious about watching football. Get out of my way. I got my popcorn. I got my Dr. Pepper. My chair is ready to recline. Don't bother me for the next 2.5 hours. That's an every Sunday afternoon thing. That's a religious thing. Or it's a Friday night. Hey, we're headed to the ball game. You know, load up, pack up, get your chair. We're going to the ball game. We're going to sit on the corner. We can be religious about so many other things. Even being religious about religion does me no good. And knowledge sometimes is the biggest danger because it stops us 18 inches short. Here to here. It never transfers from our knowledge to our heart. But here, knowing that they had that belief in a true God, that understanding, that faith, the knowledge, and then they had the direction, and then they had the presentation. What they do next makes all the difference. They followed Jesus. And I thought, you know, that's the thing, because we know that Jesus tells us throughout the New Testament, or it tells us throughout the New Testament basically from Him, that if we're going to follow Him, we need to lay down our cross daily and follow Him. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. We need to lay down our life and follow Him. We're told to follow Him. I want us to look at this passage this morning as we get into this part. Because we can all have those things that we just talked about, just like Andrew and John had. But if we don't get this part down, we get nothing. So it says they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned. Man, I'm so glad. I know Andrew and John, they didn't just walk up and start talking to Jesus. They were following Him. Now, they weren't following Him at a far distance. They were close enough that Jesus knew that they were there. And Jesus turned to them. Don't miss that. Because you can take that understanding, you can take that those three words, then Jesus turned, and realize that that is some of the, I don't even know how to explain it, the best blessing that they could have ever had. Because they could have followed Him at a distance. But He came to them. When Jesus Christ, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, He turned to us. He turns to us first. We have to understand that. But when He turns, what are you going to do? It says, then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them. Okay, here we go. What do you seek? Can you imagine the panic in those two guys? We've been told all about Him. We've been told He's the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We listen to Him. Now let's follow Him. And all of a sudden He turns around and He says, what are you doing? What is it you want? What do you seek? Chest drops, I'm sure. What do you seek? Well, there's a lot in the way that that's written. There's three things actually in the way that that is written that's presented to Andrew and John. And those same things are presented to you. When Jesus turned to you and when Jesus calls you to Him, it's these same three things. Maybe He's already called you to Him and you've accepted Him, but today He's doing the same three things. His question to you today is, what do you seek? I ask this all the time. What did you come to church for? What did you come to get out of church? Or if you came to get something out of church, you're in trouble. You come to worship God. You come to fellowship with other Christians, yes, but you come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus, when they're walking, Andrew and John had not said anything at this point. Jesus turns around and by saying, "What do you seek?" that was an invitation into the conversation. When he turns to them and he says, "What do you seek?" that's a way of asking them, inviting them into the conversation. Jesus is asking you, "What do you seek?" He's trying to start the conversation with you. Are you willing to get into a conversation with Jesus? Jesus is standing right before you. He's turned towards you. Says, "What is it you seek?" Let's get into a conversation right here. I just want to know. It's just me and you. I'll speak first and draw you into the conversation is what Jesus did. When you got up this morning, Jesus is sitting there saying, "What do you seek?" I'm sorry, I got to go brush my teeth. I got to go pick out my clothes. I got to go iron my shirt. I've got all these things I've got to do, Jesus. I'll get with you later. No, the first thing He wants is to let you know He wants a conversation with you. He wants a relationship with you. He is inviting you into a conversation with Him. If you have never come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He's turned to you, but His way of turning was through the cross. He came to you through His death on the cross. That was His invitation to you, and now He's saying, "What do you seek? Get in this conversation with me." If you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, it starts with that conversation. He initiated it, but He wants you in on it. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and they didn't ever talk back? You come up and you try to talk to them and they just kind of are staring at the floor or they're staring right through you and you say something two or three times and it's just like you're talking to a wall? I think sometimes that's the way God feels when He talks to me. I see a lot of husbands and wives looking at each other. I'm just going to leave that there. But you know, at least half of that conversation, my wife understands a little bit more how God feels when He talks to me because she will say something to me and generally the third time I respond. And I'm kind of that way with God. Because He'll tell me something. He'll nudge me to do something. He invites me into this conversation, into this relationship, and I just don't hear Him. So when He said, "What do you seek?" He's asking you that today. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. And He's inviting you into that conversation by saying, "What do you seek? What is it you really desire? What is it you really want from me. Here we got Andrew and John walking up behind Jesus, and he says, what do you seek? He's inviting them into the conversation, but he's also at the same time saying, what is it you really want? What is it you really want from me? Man, do you want blessings? Do you want miracles? Do you want heaven? Do you want an escape from hell? What is it you want from me? Can you imagine Jesus asking you that question? What do you seek? What is it you really want from me? Because he's asking us that question too. And if all we want are the miracles and the blessings and the heaven and the escape from hell, then we're missing it. Because his desire is that we would say, I want a loving relationship with you. Nothing else matters. You can have all the blessings that this life can offer, blessings that can only come from God, and those are great. But if you don't have that loving relationship with Jesus Christ, you have nothing. We have to understand that when he says, what is it you seek? You and I need to answer. Because when he asked this question, what do you seek? He already knew. It wasn't like he's sitting there on the edge of his seat like, I wonder what they're going to say. He wanted them to verbalize what it was that they were seeking. How long has it been since you verbalized to God what you really want from him? Because that's what it comes down to. I know what he wants from us. The Bible tells us. He died on a cross so that we could have that, so that he could redeem us, reconcile us to the Father. So when he said, what do you seek? It was an invitation. It is wanting to know your desire, but it goes even more. How deep is your commitment? What is it you really seek? Here they are, they're standing by the road. They're pointed to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God. They hear him speak and they begin to follow him. He turns around and he says, what is it you seek? And yes, it's the invitation, and yes, it's what are you really looking for? But he's like, how deep are you wanting to go? What do you seek? Do you seek just to meet me on the side of the road? I think that's where sometimes a lot of us are. Man, I would just be totally blown away if I could just be standing beside the road as they did in the New Testament and Jesus walked by. I was like, wow. Or if I could be in the crowd of 5,000 where he fed us all. Man, so many of us would be content to just that. But not these two guys. And I think that's where you and I have to learn today. They are asked this question, what do you seek? And man, I could think of so many responses that I might say. None of them would have ever been what they said. Because they ask a question back. But when he was asked, Andrew and John were asked, what do you seek? He wanted to know those same three things he wants to know from you today. Their response was Rabbi. And again, it tells us in there that that's translated teacher, but that's our best English definition. But it was really the understanding of Rabbi was a person who had something of value that we wanted. Whether he was a teacher and he had knowledge, whether he was a person that had some type of value that I wanted something out of, and so I respected him in such a way that I might receive what he had. So when they come to Jesus and they call him Rabbi, Yes, he was a great teacher, but they saw in him something that they knew they wanted. What do you see in Jesus? Well, he's my ticket out of hell. He's a loving relationship. What is he? And they go on to say, Rabbi, where are you staying? Man, Jesus just come up and said, what is it you seek? Hey, where are you spending the night? That sounds like a strange response. Where did they come up with that answer? Where did they come up with that question as an answer? Where are you staying? Let's break it down just a little bit. The where are you staying? Remember where they're at. They're walking on the side of the road. And Jesus says, what is it you seek? We want to know where you're staying. We want to know where you're at. We want to abide with you. Because we want, if we're going to tell you, if we're going to answer your question, it's going to take more time than just standing on the side of the road. Man, they wanted to be able to be with Jesus. What is it you seek, man? Well, where are you going to be? Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. I want to know you more. I want to spend time with you. I want to abide with you. I'm not satisfied to know you enough by just meeting you on the side of the road, by just being one of the 5,000, by just being one of those that was in the multitude. That's not enough. I want to know, Jesus, where you're at. I want to know where you're staying. I want to be able to be with you wherever you are. That was their response, all wrapped up in where are you staying? Because that's where I want to be. So as we look at this, Jesus invited them in, and their response was, we want to be with you. They responded correctly. And so when he asks you that question today, what do you seek? What is it you really seek? First of all, it's an invitation into a closer relationship with Jesus. Second, he wants to know what you want. And he wants to know how deep you're willing to go. Your desires and your commitment. What do you seek? If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, he's turning to you and he's asking, what do you seek? If you've been a Christian 70 years, he's asking, what do you seek? I was able to go to a funeral this past week of a mentor friend. I can't put a name on it, but he was 96 years old and still serving the Lord. And I thought as I drove away, I hope I never get to the point of age where I think I am not useful to God anymore. That he's not asking me, what do you seek? Because he will never stop asking you, what is it you seek? You may stop listening to him say that because you think you're too old, but that is not the case. And when you have the right response, Jesus comes back with again another invitation. He said to them, come and see. The invitation to follow him and see. Experience for yourself. Don't take what I've got to say, what Salvador's got to say, what somebody else has to say. Experience it for yourself. What if Andrew stayed there and John went with Jesus? No, he said, come and see. Don't stay here and wait for somebody else to come back and tell you. Come and see. It's an invitation to be with Jesus. It says, and they remained. Too many of us just want to go and stay for a little bit. But then something happens at the last. I'm going to close with this. It says, now it was about the 10th hour. And depending on whether you use the Roman clock that they would use or the Jewish clock that they would use, you know, it was either 10 in the morning or 4 in the afternoon. I believe it was 4 in the afternoon because of the Jewish clock that is used again a couple chapters later at the well when she went to collect water at noon. And so I believe it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. But I think the thing that it sticks this in there is because they remembered what time it was when they were with Jesus. Do you remember the last time you were with Jesus? The last time you were so overwhelmed with the presence of Jesus that nothing else mattered. Where you had to go, what you had to eat, what you had to do, nothing else mattered. And man, we left John the Baptist back on the road. No, that didn't matter. Nothing else mattered. They remembered the last time, that first time. They remembered the time they were with Jesus. When is the last time you remembered just totally being in the presence of Jesus? If it's been too long, then He's asking you, what do you seek? And you have to answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this opportunity to open Your Word. I thank You for the question You ask. And Lord, I pray for our response to be open and before You. Lord, move in this place. Move in our hearts. Change our lives. Jesus, come quick. In Your name we pray. Amen.